Excellent. That's what we seek to do here at our Bible Faith Baptist Church, is to preach the Word. Last Lord's Day, we talked about a godly sorrow and the eight results of godly sorrow. This morning, I'm going to speak about from poverty to riches. Before we get into the poverty to riches, we're going to talk about someone that went from riches to poverty, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Poverty to riches. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, Corinth was in the province of Macedonia, like a big state or territory. And so he wants to take up the churches of Macedonia. He wants Corinth to be similar to that and to be equal to that and do as they have done and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in an acceptable fashion. Number of verses on this church of Macedonia. In Acts 16, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul did go. In answer to this prayer, this man from Macedonia, maybe it was this Philippian jailer, who knows, who wanted him to come. Then in Acts 16, verse 10, the answer to that prayer, after he had seen the vision, immediately Paul said, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So he went there as a missionary to the area, the province of Macedonia. Corinth was one of the provinces or the cities in that area. In Acts 16:12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So Philippi, he went there, the Philippian jailer was there, and he got jailed, you remember, and there at night they sang praises unto the Lord, and the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And he led them to the Lord. And then in Acts 19, verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. So he went through Macedonia to go back to Jerusalem on that occasion. And then in Acts 19, verse 22, and he sent unto Macedonia two of them, that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. So Paul was interested in the Macedonian Christians and the churches there and sent people to help him, to help them. And then Acts 20, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, there was a big uproar on this occasion, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. He went back to Macedonia over and over and over again. And Corinth was in that province as well. In Acts 20, verse 3, he abode 3 months in that city that he was in. When the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So he went through that territory again. And then at Romans 16, and verse 26, it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So they were a giving group of churches. They gave to the poor saints of Jerusalem from this area of Macedonia, Christian believers, to minister to other Christian believers and their needs. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. So he repeats this over and over again, coming through that territory. In 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia again. He went back to that territory. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but trouble on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. So it wasn't always a pleasant time in Macedonia. Sometimes they were out to get him, Paul, and hurt him, and disturb him. It was a terrible situation. Then in 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 2, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you of them of Macedonia. So, again, he speaks of that territory. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 4, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say they or ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. So, he didn't want people to be ashamed of anything. Unprepared. And Macedonia may find and check them out, these Christians of Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, he talks about the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied what was lacking to Paul. They gave to Paul's ministry, He was a tent maker, but on occasion some churches gave to his needs. He didn't demand it. He wanted to be free. He didn't want to hurt the churches. And all these things have I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. He didn't ask and beg to the churches for his ministry. He worked for the ministry. He said he could have. 1 Corinthians 9 is very clear. They that labor in the ministry are worthy of being supported by those to whom they labor. But Paul said, not for me. I don't want to hurt that burden. I'll be a tent maker. But occasionally churches did supply his needs. In Philippians 4:15, ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He's grateful to the church at Philippi, there in Macedonia. They gave to his ministry. No other church gave, but the Philippian church did. He's very grateful. They didn't force him, didn't beg to him, nothing about that, but they gave. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, ye were in samples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Thessalonica was also in the province of Macedonia. And so he says, you're examples, you Thessalonican Christians. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So they were a good testimony, Thessalonican Christians from Macedonia. Their faith was spread abroad. Then 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So again, Ephesus, and then he went to Macedonia. So Paul was very encouraged by Macedonia, the Macedonian Christians, and he wants to use the background of Macedonia's province to talk specifically to Corinth, which is a city in that province. Let's read verse number 2 together. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So here, this group of people in the Macedonian churches, notice they had these four different things. They had a great trial of affliction. It was not easy in those days to be genuine Bible-believing Christians. It's not easy today in Muslim countries to be a Bible-believing Christian. You're slaughtered and killed. Your head is chopped off, or you're burned alive, or buried in the sand. And it's not popular in these days to be Bible-believing Christians. Now Obama says the other people, all kinds of other sexually permissive type of people, the lesbians and homosexuals, have the precedence over faith. What type of a thing is? So we have going to have affliction. And of course, the very first people that be put in the FEMA death camps, I'm sure will be Bible-believing Christians. There are three categories. There's the red list, there's the blue list, and there's the yellow list, all these different lists. And it depends on which list you're on. One list, they'll kill you outright. Other list, they'll imprison you. Other list, they'll just leave you alone. But the great trial of affliction these people in Macedonia had. Notice the second thing about them. The abundance of their joy. Is it possible to have joy even in affliction? Yes, there's joyful. If the genuine Christians have the fruit of the Spirit, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits, love, joy, the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they had joy even in the into the affliction. Paul was an example of that. He was there in the prison in Philippi, Paul and Silas, and it was not easy. They were in the stocks, the food was scarce. Midnight they sang praises unto the Lord, and they were joyful in affliction. And so just because affliction is there doesn't have to make us gloomy and doomy and unjoyful, but there can be joy. This is a case of an abundance of their joy, great joy. As the Lord Jesus says, you're going to be sorrowful because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to leave. I'm going to be crucified and die. But your joy will, your grief will be turned into joy when the Lord Jesus rose again, and they were joyful after their affliction. And then also the third thing. They had deep poverty. Deep poverty. Had not too many dollars to put together, nor not many coins. They didn't have much money to put together. Deep poverty in the churches of Macedonia. But notice the fourth thing. They had the riches of their liberality, of their giving to others. the things that they had. As far as affliction, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, he became followers of me and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And joy is a part of affliction in many cases, not always. And then verses on joy, number verse on joy, in Psalm 16 and verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We know that, most of us. And then Psalm 51:12, after David's murder of Uriah the Hittite, after his adultery with Uriah's wife, he repented of his sins, he got back to the Lord, and in Psalm 51 he says to the Lord, restore unto me, we know this one, the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me for thy free spirit. And sometimes joy must be restored. If it vanishes away, we can pray that God may restore it. Then Habakkuk 3:17-18, I always like this. We read this in our devotions yesterday. Habakkuk said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Then the next verse, we know this one. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Regardless of all the crop failures, there still can be joy. In the Old Testament joy, how much more in the New Testament? All different kinds of joy. And then Luke 2:10-11. The angel that announced the birth of the Lord Jesus to Mary and Joseph. Fear not. And will I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. You know this verse, for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then John 15, verse 11. Perhaps you know this verse, these things have I spoken unto you, the Lord Jesus said, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He wants us to have fullness of joy. In John 16, verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. For Jesus told his disciples this. Then in Acts 13:50-52, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Sometimes they easy to stir up these devout women. The wrong devoutness and wrong object of their devotion, possibly, and they stirred up the chief men of the city, raised in persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them out of their coasts. What did they do? They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Joy was there, even though it was disaffirmment and kicking them out of the city. A sad thing indeed. Romans 15, verse 13. Perhaps you know this. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, and then we know Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, when controlled by the Spirit of God, those genuine Christians and have his joy. Philippians 1:45. Always in every prayer of mine of you all, writes the church of Philippi, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was joyous even in the midst of all of his persecutions. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, we know this one, I believe, whom having not seen, we love, speaking of Christ, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy, not seeing the Lord Jesus. Nobody here in this room or listening by the internet has ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But whom having not seen, we can love him and rejoice with joy unspeakable. In 1 John 1 and verse 4, John says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. We talk about that in our book, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 3rd John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Then notice they had joyful, but they also had deep poverty, the Macedonian Christians. In Proverbs 30 and verse 8, Solomon requested the Lord, remove me far from two things, vanity and lies. Then he says, give me not two things. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. Didn't want to have poverty, didn't want to have riches, they wanted to be right in between. So they were in poverty, the Church of Macedonia, but they gave to the needs of the Christian believers at Jerusalem. They abounded in liberality. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, the liberal soul, not a modernist liberal, an apostate, but one that's a giving soul, a liberal soul, shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Given it shall be given unto you, in other words. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, for as the experiment of the ministration, they may glorify God for your subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. At Corinth, they distributed liberally to those in need, fellow believers, and Paul thanked them for their liberality. In 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 3, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And so Paul had some people to go with him to take the money and the gifts they gave unto the poor saints of Jerusalem. Let's read verse number 3 together. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Again he speaks of the churches of Macedonia, this province that Corinth was a part of. And he says the willing of themselves, willingness regarding their gifts. We've got to be willing before anything happens, whether we give gifts to the Lord or whether we serve the Lord. A number of verses on willingness. In Exodus 35, verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. But what are the restrictions? Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. There was willingness. In Exodus 35, and verse 21, they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought unto the Lord's offering the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so there was a willingness in the tabernacle for the people to give as the Lord would make them willing. In Exodus 35, and verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And because they were willing-hearted, they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. The tabernacle again to be built. In Exodus 35, verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Must be willing. Every man and woman whose heart made him willing to bring for all manner of the work whom the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So the tabernacle had willing offerings made and people were willing to bring. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5, for the temple, here was the temple that was being built. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? They must be willing for service, a willingness to serve the Lord as well as for giving the Lord's work. In Matthew 26, and verse 41, these apostles were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, I'm going to go out and pray just before Calvary. Watch and pray. He said to watch and pray. They couldn't watch and pray. They fell asleep. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's so true with many of us. Willing spirits, weak flesh. All of our flesh is always weak. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we are confident, saying, willing rather. Now here Paul talks about heaven. Willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He was willing because he'd been there before. He saw the glories of heaven when he was stoned at Lystra, Acts 14. He's willing to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the offerings were based on willingness. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a willingness. And then in 1 Timothy 6, and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world and some are rich that are believers and Christians, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. If you think your riches are certain, just be careful. The government already owns all the money you have in your bank, you know. You don't own it. It's not yours. Pretty soon they're going to take it all away, get it out when you can. If you got a whole lot of it, I guess you have to put some in there to pay your bills. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Paper money is uncertain riches. Worthless, just paper. Gold and silver used to be our standard. The Constitution says the ability to coin money. You can't coin paper. Talking about the situation says gold and silver is real worth. So be careful, those that are rich, that are not to trust in uncertain riches. All these millionaires and billionaires are taking their paper money, putting it into gold and silver. They're just buying tons of gold and tons of silver. They're wise. They know what they're doing. They know what they're supposed to do. Because the paper's going to go up in flames. Some people say it's going to be this next month of October. Who knows when it's going to crash, and the whole money is going to be worthless. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Do good. Get ready to communicate and distribute. Let's read verse number 4 together. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So Paul was going to take the gifts that the Macedonian Christians had given and minister to the saints there in Jerusalem. By the way, we had a Mother Teresa. All of a sudden the Roman Catholic Church made her Saint Teresa. Nobody can make anybody a saint but God. The Roman Catholic Church can't do it. The Baptists can't do it. The Presbyterians can't do it. Nobody can do it. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine faith in Him, when we trust Him as our Savior and Redeemer, God can make us saints. Every born-again Christian in this whole world, genuine Christian, is a saint. Roman Catholic saints, forget about them. Unless they're genuinely born again, they're not saints. They're devils. And of course, some of them could be genuinely born-again Christians, but who knows? Wouldn't put your last dollar on it at all. But anyway, ministry to the saints. In Romans 12, and verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Believers should help other believers. Our ministry and mission is not to help the world. The world can take care of the world itself. Primarily, we're to help our fellow believers, like a family. Our family has special needs, and we take care of our family. Used to be five boys and five children, four sons and a daughter. My wife and I, there used to be that many of us, seven of us. Now we're dwindled down to two of us. But we still have the needs of our family. The saints, the genuine Christians, are part of a family, and we take care of our family. Usually we take care of other people, but that's not the main course. We can't feed and clothe and house the whole world. Some people have done that. That's called the social gospel. Modernist apostate churches, that's all they do. Feed and clothe and house the world. And they don't even give the gospel to anybody. And some Christians, early days, they mixed both. A little bit of gospel, a little bit of social gospel and food and clothing and housing. Pretty soon, forget the gospel, only clothing and housing and various things. That's where the Salvation Army used to start with two things, the Bible and then clothes and food. Now it's little Bible, just mostly food. This is very serious, but to minister to the saints, the believers, as a family. In Romans 15:26, it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And they did. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, the believers, not canonized by Rome, the saints, those that are genuine Christians, have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, as touching the ministry to the saints. Again, those that are genuine believers. This word is used in the scripture many times. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, for the administration of the service not only supplies the want or the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So here's the believers that are in deeds. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. Those that are genuine believers, part of the family, especially help them in their causes. Let's read verse number 5 together. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So this they did. They gave their money willingly to the needs of the believers at Jerusalem. But they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now, a lot of people can give money, but they don't give themselves to the Lord. They're lost, bound for hell people. Not genuine Christians at all. They can give money and give money. And by giving the money, a lot of them think that's going to get them to heaven. By giving money. That won't get anybody to heaven. But only by genuine faith in Christ. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us to help Paul. To help Paul before they're giving and by the will of God. As far as giving yourself, there's a number of verses in regard to that. A lot of people don't want to give themselves. I want to keep myself. Me. Selfish. Egotistical. Built up and proud and arrogant. Haughty. So all they think about is self. Well, there's a giving yourselves to the Lord. In Exodus 28, verse 41, I shall put them upon Aaron, thy brother, these vestments, the priests of the Old Testament, and his sons with him. They shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They were giving to themselves and ministering unto the Lord. Then Exodus 30, verse 30. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They gave themselves for ministry to the Lord himself. In Exodus 32, in verse 29, Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. In other words, give yourselves over to help the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow them a blessing this day. Then in 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 5, the gold, the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the manner of the work made for the hands of the artificer, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Before the tabernacle was made, they had all the gifts of gold and all the silver that was there. Now, Moses says, who's willing to consecrate his service, to put this all together, to make this tabernacle, willing to serve the Lord, consecrate his service. Romans 12, verse 1, we know this one, let's say that one together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Writing to believers, genuine Christians. And he says, I want you to present yourselves unto God, a reasonable service, spirit, soul, and body. If he saved you, if you're a genuine Christian, you should work for him and do service for him. Present your bodies to be used. Present your eyes and your ears and your hands, your feet, your heart, your mouth, all parts of your members of your body unto the Lord in Romans 12, verse 1. I used that and preached on that when I was suffering from cancer of the lymph glands many years ago, some 26, 27 years ago. I went to Reno, Nevada, had intravenous Lyophil that helped and took out some of the poison in my teeth, these poisonous things that were causing problems. And I didn't know how many more days I had to live, but I preached in the church that was there in Reno, and I preached on these verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies. Because we've got to present our bodies. No matter how many days or years we have left to live, our bodies should be used for the Lord, a living sacrifice, acceptable unto him. Let's read verse number 6 together. Insomuch that he desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he talks about Titus. Paul liked Titus. Titus was a faithful minister. He was a pastor there at Church Island of Crete. And as he had begun, he ministered to the people at Corinth. So he would also finish in you. He ministered in Macedonia, that whole territory. And now Paul wants Titus to help the church at Corinth in this same grace also, the grace of giving. That they might also give for the needs of the believers all around the area. And that's what he wanted Titus to do. Titus, several verses mention Titus. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Probably Titus was a comforting pastor, a comforting Christian. He comforted Paul as he came there at Corinth. And 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 16. Thanks be to God which put the same earnest care under the heart of Titus for you. The same earnest care for Paul, the same earnest care for Titus that he had for the church at Corinth. He was a caring pastor and helper at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, notice what Paul says about Pastor Titus. He is my partner with Paul, and fellow helper concerning you. Of our brethren, for our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the church of the glory. So Titus is a very close helper with Paul, laborer with Paul, and a partner. Then in Galatians 2 and verse 1, it talks about 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I took Titus with me also. So Titus was one of the ones accompanying Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And he went from time, place to place, Barnabas and sometimes Titus. And then Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, he addresses this letter to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Now, it could be that Paul led Titus to Christ. Mine own son, not physical son, but probably spiritual son. He led Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called him his son as well, son Timothy. He might have led him to the Lord, the son after the common faith. Let's read verse number 7 together. Therefore, as he abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And here are six things of abounding in this local church at Corinth. He says you abound in everything. That means you increase the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, ye who are saved believers, in faith, abounding in the faith which is in the Lord Jesus, trusting in Christ as Savior and Redeemer. The second thing, in utterance. They knew how to speak. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, everything ye are enriched in him by in all utterance, talking about their faith. In Ephesians 6, 19, for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak and to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wanted the ministry of utterance and speech. Colossians 4 and verse 3, praying that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in bonds. He was writing from prison to the church at Colossae. So these people, as ye abound, the church at Corinth abounded in faith and in utterance. They spoke about the gospel. What was the third thing? They abounded in knowledge. In 2 Peter 3:18, we know that one. Let's say that together. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only place you can get that knowledge is in the Scriptures. That's why we encourage our people to read from Genesis to Revelation every year, 85 verses per day. Grow in knowledge of the Word of God. All those verses speaking of Christ. They were examples and abounded in their knowledge of the things of the Lord. What was the fourth thing they abounded? All diligence. They were diligent in Proverbs 4, verse 23, for example. Keep thy heart with all diligence. By heart, not simply the head. For out of it are the issues of life. The heart. Diligent. Earnest. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, wherefore ye rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So they abounded in diligence. A lot of people are just lackadaisical, lazy bones, not diligent. They just wanted to sit down and do nothing. They were diligent. Notice the fifth thing that they abounded in. Your love to us. They loved the Apostle Paul. Loved the Apostle Paul and other believers, I'm sure. Like in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment the Lord Jesus said, I give unto you, the apostles, that you love one another as I have loved you. Impossible. Impossible to love as Christ loved them. That's the goal. That's the aim. Love as I have loved you, in the same manner that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. They abounded in love. And then notice the sixth thing. I want you also to abound in this grace also. What grace is that? The grace of giving. Corinth, giving to the saints, the believers, and their needs. Abound in this grace. They abound in all these other things. He wanted them to abound in the grace of giving as well. Let's read verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says, I'm not talking about giving, the grace of giving, as some commandment ordering you to do it, but by the occasion of forwardness of others, perhaps have been encouraged. What are the Corinthians doing? Are they helping their fellow believers all over the area? And to prove, he says, I want to prove and test out the sincerity of your love. You say you love the Lord Jesus? How about your sincerity? How about the grace of giving? As far as sincerity is concerned, in Joshua 24 and verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. Not serve Him just lightly, but in sincerity and in truth. There's got to be both. If you're sincere about something, but you're sincere in your lies and untruth, that's horrible. Sincerity and truth. The truth of the Word of God, the Scriptures, knowing the Bible, what it says, how to do it. Fear the Lord, serve in sincerity and in truth. Then he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Serve ye the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, the feast of the Lord's Supper, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, these two words, sincerity and truth. You can be sincere all you want and live in error. People can be sincerely wrong, can they not? Living sincere untruth is all around us in this world, living in things that are not true. But God wants us to be sincere in truth of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, our rejoicing is this, testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not ungodly sincerity, not wicked sincerity, but godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation, our manner of living in the world, and more abundantly towards you. Then Ephesians 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What does that imply? That implies that some might love the Lord Jesus Christ without sincerity. Just a superficial love for Christ. Just enough, maybe just barely enough to get into heaven. Genuine Christians, just barely genuine Christians, they want to work on not gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundation, hay and wood and stuff, just barely enough. He says, I want you to serve the Lord, love our Lord in sincerity and in truth. Let's read verse number 9 together. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is the title we mentioned of our message this morning. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace he gave himself. That was the great gracious of all. He gave himself. Though he was rich in heaven, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. From poverty to riches. Before we get to poverty to riches, we have to have the rich became poor. The Lord Jesus became poor that he might make us rich. In Matthew 8:20, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was rich in heaven, he created the whole world, but he became poor. Didn't he have any home for his head on this earth? In John 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him, without anything made, it was made. Your Creator, rich, he became poor. He came into this world. In John 1:10, he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. Rich, but he became poor. Philippians 2:5-11, Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, rich, but in robbery to be equal with God, rich, made himself of no reputation, poor, took upon himself the form of a servant, poor, made in the likeness of men, poor, and found the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, poor, the rich became poor. Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God, rich, but he became poor. By him all things were created, rich, creator, but in earth, invisible, but he became poor. My wife sang that gospel song, Down from His Glory. It's very interesting, the word down from His glory. He was rich in glory in heaven, ever-living story. My God and Savior came, Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Rich became poor. What condescension, bringing us redemption. That in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor from glory, riches, to poverty, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Without reluctance, flesh and blood His substance, took the form of man, the rich became poor. Revealed the hidden plan, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. Now I know, thou art the great I am. The rich became poor, came to this wicked world, in order for us who are poor, we might be rich. That's what this verse 9 means. Through His poverty we are made rich. In Romans 8 and verse 17, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the poor people, for genuine Christians, become rich, joint heirs with God and heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, the poor become rich. No man glory in them, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world or life or death, the things present, the things to come, all are yours. Ye are Christ, Christ is God. All are yours. Poverty, for genuine Christians, we are rich. God has made us rich in Him. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. As poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. All things are for the genuine Christians. Colossians 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath delivered us, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The poor became rich, translated into the kingdom of His Son. In James 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom? No, for us poor to become rich, the Lord Jesus, who was rich, had to become poor, leave heaven above, come to this earth, take upon himself perfect human nature, and die for the sins of the whole world, and rise again triumphant. So that's the situation. Poverty to riches, because the rich became poor. Let's read verse number 10 together. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He wanted him not just to try a year ago to do that which is right, but actually to perform it and actually to do it. Let's read verse number 11 together. Now therefore, perform the doing of that which there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of that which he has. So he says, I want you to perform the doing of it. Apparently the Corinthians have been talking about giving for many years, a year ago. I want you to perform what you said you're ready to, I want you to be willing to do it and to do it, a performance. I want you to not have all talk but no action, I want you to have action. And Jeremiah 33:14, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised. God performs what He promises we should perform. Speak the words that come to pass and perform. He wanted to perform. Let's read verse number 12 again. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. The willingness to give and the grace of giving, not according to what a man doesn't have, but what he has. And giving, as the Lord would enable us, is what Paul is saying. So this is the first part of chapter 8. book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul taught the Lord Jesus, especially in verse number 9, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. And that was a picture and a sample, an example of these Christians at Corinth to give unto the poor saints of Jerusalem, as the Lord would make them willing to do so, first of all giving themselves to the Lord in their bodies and their wills. Very important. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, who was willing to leave heaven above to die for the sins of all creatures, all people in this world. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross of Calvary. He prayed, therefore, it's not my will, but thine be done. So thank you, Lord, that those who are genuine Christians, who accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that thou hast made us heirs of all things, heirs of thyself and heirs with Christ. All things are ours. We thank you for the privilege. We pray if there be those that are still outside of Christ, never trusted him genuinely, may they accept him today, right now, whether they're in the service this morning or listening by the internet, they may have everlasting life by genuine faith in Christ. Those of us who are saved and born again, make us willing to serve thee in spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Take our hymnals again.